and a very good morning to you. All right, Christ is risen. Right on, right on. My Greek friends will say, Christos Aneste, and then they will answer with, Aliphos Aneste. It's the only Greek I know, but anyway, I thought I'd share that too. And yes, Kevin, thank you for leading us in a very joyful time of worship this morning. It's a joyful morning, isn't it? We worship a risen, living Savior. This has been a full week for me, and in a lot of different ways. And I've been carrying around a lot in my brain, a lot in my mind, regarding the significance of this day. There's just so much I could say, but how do you keep this to under an hour? But I'll do my best. No, I never go that long. Oh, do you know what? Do you know what? Okay, when I'm in New York, my good friend Dave Rector is coming. And Dave's just an amazing guy. And he's funny as all get out. It's just that he takes it very seriously when he comes to preach. And so you'll notice it more when you get a chance to chat with him. But he sent me a message. He said, you know, now I usually go for 40 or 45 minutes when I speak. What do you do? I said, I shoot for 27. Pray for me. But anyway, well, you know, so hopefully he'll shorten things down a little bit for you. But if not, you'll still enjoy it. You know, all over the world. And in some places, some people got up before sunrise this morning, right? There are those Easter sunrise services. They've gathered together in various places all over this globe to celebrate this day. As those angels said to Mary Magdalene very early on that morning, that first, what we call Easter Sunday morning, why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Luke tells us in chapter 24 of his gospel, not only Mary of Magdala, but she was joined by, well, there was Joanna. Joanna traveled around with Jesus and the apostles. She helped finance their ministry. There was Mary, the mother of James, and there were others that gathered around that tomb. They all saw the empty tomb for themselves. And then later on, both Peter and John witnessed it too. And I wanted to share a couple of pictures with you here. I know, I think I mentioned on Friday, I don't usually do this, but here I am doing this again. But, you know, I was over in Israel a year ago. Yeah, there's the first picture I want to show you. This is what is known as the Garden Tomb. And this is located near the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. And like every place else you visit over there, they won't tell you for sure that this is the place. But there is an olive garden nearby that sure looks like the Garden of Gethsemane. And there is a mountain nearby, a hill that looks like a skull. But anyway, I can tell you one thing, though. When you're in this area, there's just an overwhelming sense of peace that comes over you when you're in that spot of the world. So we don't know if that was Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, you know, the one which Jesus was buried in. Although, as somebody once said, they asked someone, a tour guide, they said, well, is this the place Jesus was buried? And the man said, well, I don't know, ma'am, but I can tell you one thing, he's not there now. Yeah, amen. And, you know, I was surprised to discover, now, most of us, when we think of that stone that was rolled away on that first Sunday morning, we picture in our minds this gigantic, you know, wheel, a boulder of a stone. And, well, you'll notice, let's show that second picture there, Mary. There we are, some tourists. And by the way, out of respect, they didn't want you to get too close, take too many selfies, that sort of a thing. So I'm standing off at the back a little bit, just snapping a picture here. You can see that little window up at the top. That was just sort of a place for ventilation. But the doorway that people are walking through there, and they've got stairs now for people, and you can actually go inside. The doorway has actually been enlarged to allow people to get in. To enter that tomb in the first century, you would have had to stoop down. You would have had to stoop down. The entrance was maybe about 3 feet high, maybe even a little less. But still, a very heavy stone for anybody to try and move on their own. Now, I forgot to take a picture, but I found this picture. I borrowed this from two friends of mine. Now, these are my friends, Heather and Lynette. They're having a bit of fun trying to roll away that stone. Now, that one's been fastened down, and it's been set aside, so it's near the garden tomb, but just far enough away so they can horse around a little bit, without being disrespectful and ruining the mood for everybody else. And I don't remember if that was actually considered to be the actual stone that they found there. I'm not sure. But you get the idea. And as we read in the Gospels, Peter and John, they had to stoop down in order to enter that tomb. In one sense, this place and others like it, it was pretty insignificant, right? Unobtrusive, rather small. As I mentioned last Sunday, there were all kinds of various grave sites all around the city of Jerusalem, right? They buried everybody outside the city gates in the ancient world. Think about taking a drive here in Ontario, driving past a cemetery. Of course, every life represented in that cemetery and with those memorial stones, every life is significant. Significant to someone. But you know, for the vast majority of people driving by, you hardly notice. You don't take a lot of notice in that. But in ways that I would need so much more time to tell you than these few minutes, in ways that John once said, even the whole world would not be able to contain all the books that could have been written about him. Suffice it to say, all of human history changed when that stone was rolled away, when that tomb was found to be empty. Everything changed. Those women at the tomb, those disciples who spoke with him, the hundreds of people who saw him alive. It's how we know this story is true. Now, I don't do this too much. Besides, you've already come to the same conclusion, the same conviction, this same belief. But just to refresh our hearts for a moment, in case somebody asks you why this is important. Now, when it comes to ancient history and the literature associated with it, do you know we actually have more evidence, first, for the existence of Jesus of Nazareth than we have for practically anybody else in antiquity? Nobody doubts that there ever lived a man named Confucius. Nobody doubts there was a guy named Socrates or Plato. People still follow their writings, although only a few physical, tangible examples of those writings remain. Relatively small number. We, on the other hand, we have hundreds. We have thousands of manuscripts. Fragments of the earliest writings concerning Jesus. They go back to the second century. Recently, one has been discovered. They can date back to the first century. John was probably still on the earth. Eyewitness accounts from people who knew that he lived and from people who were even willing to die for their belief that he had risen from the dead. They were convinced of it. They saw him. Nobody said, okay, hold on, no, it was all a hoax. They were all willing to die for that belief. And the documented evidence not only points to the authenticity of the story, but you know what? It even points to the reliability of this New Testament that we have. Now, I know we have the English translations, but let me give you an example. Because there are some people who will lead people to believe that these writings were all written by people who had lived hundreds of years after these events took place. Okay, there's a big long word for you. I don't even know if I spelled it correctly, but it's pseudepigraphy. Pseudepigraphy. You ever hear about that? That's kind of like, you know, these days we have ghostwriters, you know, people who write a book for somebody, but somebody else's name goes on the book. Well, there are people who believe that we have some of these writings in the New Testament that are really not from Paul. In other words, some people will say 2 Timothy wasn't written by Paul, but somebody who just said he was Paul. For a little more, a little more credibility. 2 Peter wasn't written by Peter, and I remember I actually knew a guy who wrote commentary. And I thought, I've never known anybody that wrote a commentary. So I bought his commentary on the book of, I think it was Ephesians. And within the first two pages, he said that he was convinced that Paul didn't write Ephesians. I thought, well, I never read the rest of the commentary. Cost me $40. But anyway, no, I have no reason to doubt that everybody that we see in here who claims to be who they are, it's who they are. Some people, okay, let me give you an example. People who think it wasn't really Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, but just people who claim to be. It was very important to get all this information down while the witnesses to the events were either still alive or who had close relatives who were. For instance, you don't know this about me, I don't tell too many people, but I belong to a secret society. Yep. Yes, I've joined a secret society of men and women known as the followers of John Fitzgerald Kennedy, Sr. We've come to believe the true savior of the world, JFK, the 35th president of the United States. I mean, hey, listen, every person in the world has seen the footage of the assassination. We prefer martyrdom. It was happened in Dallas, Texas, November 1963. And as many people have said, it is our belief, not only is President Kennedy the savior, but he proved it by rising from the dead 3 days later. Now, forgive me, I don't want to disrespect a greatly loved leader in any way. And you're all looking at me like I'm serious. That's scary. You'll believe anything I say, won't you? A great leader who died in a way that too many people are dying these days. Listen, I won't get political, but the United States has to ask themselves, why do we have such a fetish over guns? They've got to deal with that. As somebody said, I'd rather go with the second grader than the Second Amendment. Those little kids lost their lives. Now, anybody listening right now, don't take this out of context. If you're listening to this online, you will have every right to believe that I've lost my mind, whatever there was left to lose. We all know President Kennedy did not rise from the dead. But how do we know? Because there are people on the earth right now who were still alive in November of 1963. You can't pull that over on anybody. At least not right now. You'd have to wait for maybe 1,000 years, although since the invention of photography, for instance, even that will be very difficult to convince anybody of someday. Not that people haven't tried something very similar, and here in our day, something even more sinister. I mean, we have people today who deny or downplay the Jewish Holocaust, for instance, the Second World War. They do tours, these people. They sell books. They're online with many followers. That's scary, because the number of people who survived those horrible years, starting Adolf Hitler came to power in 1933, I think it was. So from 33 to 45, the number of people living on the earth, that number is getting very, very, very small. Number of people who are still left. It's quickly fading. The number of people who exist anymore who would be able to stand up and say, no, wait, hold on. No, you're wrong. I was there. It did happen. Thankfully, in our day, we do have photographic proof. But even that hasn't prevented some people from believing the outlandish claims of today's Holocaust deniers. And that's very scary, because you can imagine, well, I don't know, several hundred, maybe a couple of thousand years ago. I mean, if you wait long enough till all the eyewitnesses are dead, who can say that what you're claiming isn't true. Do you see why it's important that everything have gotten written down while there were still people who saw him? How would anybody else know? Let's say you waited 1,000 years to talk about Jesus. Or as some of these people claim, you wait 1,000 years before you write it all down so it all fits together. Well, we weren't there. How would we know? Hey, maybe Joseph Smith. You know what? Maybe he did get a visit from an angel who gave him those magical spectacles and let him read for himself the proof that Jesus came to North America. Maybe we should all become Mormons. Maybe Joseph Smith was correct. Maybe the Garden of Eden was located in Jackson, Missouri. That's what he taught. He claimed Adam traveled there after the fall. Right? But in the 1800s, they don't, oh, no, yeah, sure. How do we know? And don't think people can't be hoodwinked. I recently got unfriended on Facebook from somebody who is a medical professional, a lot smarter than I am, but they were angry because I didn't believe that the moon landing was faked. I've been in conversations in the past couple of years with people who are now convinced that the earth is flat. These are regular, everyday, some of them good Christian people. How easy would it be to start our own cult? How easy would it have been for the religious leaders of Jesus' day? Well, actually, this is the biggest proof that we have that Jesus rose from the dead, because it would have been extremely easy. They had guards around that stone. They would have simply just removed those remains 3 days later, paraded that body around the streets of the city, and they would have said, "This is your Messiah. Now, you renounce everything you've told us that you believe, or we're coming next for you." But they didn't do that. Why? It's what they would have done. The whole thing would have died right there, except they couldn't produce a body. And he certainly died all right. You know, there's some preachers over the years, they've tried to tell people that, well, he was just injured to the point of death. But think about it. Staggering out of that tomb, he would not have inspired anybody. Those women, those disciples, they found the grave empty. They found Jesus alive. And because he lives, as the old song says, I can face tomorrow. We sang it. 1 Corinthians 15 is a great chapter. Now, feel free to turn there. I promise I'm not keeping you here for an hour. But turn there if you wish. We'll put this up on the screen as well. If you've ever had questions about what happens to people when they die, there's a lot of great answers to those questions in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul tells us, first of all, in verse 3, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." And remember, we read these on Friday as a creed, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living. Again, that's so important. In Paul's day, you could have gone, "No, I saw him. I was there. I saw him. Yeah, me too." You couldn't all be lying. "Most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born." In other words, Paul felt like a bit of a Johnny come lately. And then he said, For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believe. This is what we preach here at Generations. And I pray that that is what you believe as well. I still remember chatting with somebody, and they said, well, listen, okay, all right, I think I can believe that Jesus died. Do I have to believe that he rose again? Paul answers that, of course, here in 1 Corinthians 15. We'll pick it up at verse 13. He said, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. We're not just doing this for fun, are we? I mean, I've heard people say, well, even if it wasn't true, I'd still want to be a Christian. I'm not sure I would. He said, more than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we've testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. If he did not raise him, but he did not raise him, if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. Here's the one for us. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ, they've died, they're lost. Your loved ones who have died, they're gone. Are they? If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But, as Paul goes on to say, Jesus has risen from the dead. And we now have this hope in our hearts that death does not have the final say. There will be a great reunion someday with our loved ones who have gone on before us. Some of you are looking forward to that right now. Someday, every wrong will be made right. And Jesus, in his death and resurrection, has opened the gates of heaven. He's made a way for everyone, whoever wants to. That's important to stress, by the way. You got to want to. But if you want him, you can come to him for complete forgiveness of sins. And as we go on in this life, God's Spirit is right now in the process of making every wrong within us right. It's taken him a long time with me, and he's still working on me. Yeah, you know, I got a chance to share that on Thursday. Thursday, I was chatting with a guy. We're having coffee. He's got a lot of regrets in his life. He said, you know, I just suddenly realized so many things I wish I had done but didn't. And I wasn't counting on the fact that I'd be getting old. Most of us don't think about that, do we? And I shared with him from Romans 8:28, you know, where it says that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. Some translations will say in all things. God works everything together for good. It's a difficult translation. It's a difficult verse to translate. I said to him, yeah, I'm like, every one of us, we've all got something back here that, oh, gee, you know, what if I had taken that road instead of that road? What? And any time when I think about that in my own life, I think, oh, but if I took that road, oh, none of this stuff would happen. All these wonderful people I've met, I never would have seen them. And I said to him, and you know what, I think it actually gave him a little bit of his eyes brightened up a little bit. I hope yours will too. I said to him, you know what? If God is working all things together for good, if he's in all things, working things good. And when you and I someday look back, there will be no mistakes. None. Oh, even the times when maybe even God was saying, oh, you know what, I really wanted you to go here. You're out of my will. Hey, we'll make something out of this. Don't worry. No, we can still do something. Sure, maybe there's regrets. But you know what? If he works everything together for good, to those who love him, to those called according to his purpose, you will someday look back and see no mistakes. He worked everything for good in your life. Even the stuff right now where you're wondering where he is, he will work it all according to his purposes, his plan. Everything changed at the cross. Now, did I mention this last week? I think I might have. I'm losing my voice here. Oh, the radio station this morning is just full of dust. Anyway, if we wanted to include this morning's message in our series, When Jesus Draws Near, we could call this one, When Jesus Draws Near, We Rise. Ultimately thinking of our own resurrection someday, but right now we can rise above whatever this world can throw at us, and it does. And we can do it because he lives. And that our invitation, when we yield to him, he lives within our hearts. As the old hymn puts it, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. The resurrection of Jesus is what makes Christianity a whole lot more than just a set of beliefs or practices or rules of conduct. I mean, we live in a totally free country. People are free to believe whatever they wish. And I will champion whatever you wish to believe in. You have the right to believe it. Every other religion has their sacred texts, right? They all do. But as important as our ancient texts are, and as reliable as they are, we don't leave them on the printed page. We don't worship the Bible. Through the Holy Spirit, these become living words. Ours is a supernatural, living faith. He walks with me. He even talks with me along life's narrow way. Just want to finish off a couple of devotional thoughts. Came to me this week from my reading of My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers. First, when Jesus spoke of his leaving, in John 16 and verse 7, and I think we have that, don't we? He said, "Very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." That's the Holy Spirit. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. People say, none of this stuff is important anymore, and that's just all my grandmother does this stuff. No, they're wrong. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. In verse 12, he said, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear, more than I can now speak. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. Because it ain't over until it's over for any one of us." Mr. Chambers, he spoke these words more than 100 years ago. He said, "God cannot reveal anything to us if we do not have his Spirit." And I posted this actually on our Facebook page. Our Lord's cross is the gateway into this life. His resurrection means that he has power now to convey his life to me, to you. Not just a list of regulations. You want to stay in this club? Here's what you got to. No, his life. When I am born again from above, I receive from the Lord, the risen Lord, his very life. Every human being can now get through into the presence of God because of what the Son of Man went through. He made a way for every person to get into communion with God. The cross is the center of time and eternity. One day we're going to have a body like his glorious body. I can't wait for that. But we can now know the power of his resurrection as we walk in newness of life here. The center of salvation is the cross of Christ. The reason it is so easy to obtain salvation. All right? We preach that, don't we? Just believe. Acknowledge to Jesus Christ. Say, Lord, I'm a sinner, but I believe you died and rose again for me. I want the gift of eternal life too. I want to receive that. That's easy to do, isn't it? If anybody this morning hasn't done that, you feel free. You don't have to leave here the same person. You can leave here with the Spirit of God right inside of you because you've simply opened yourself up to him. But the reason it's so easy to obtain salvation is because it cost God so much. The cross is the point, Chambers said, where God and sinners merge. And the merge was with a crash. And the way of life is now open. But the crash is on the heart of God. He's the one that bore it all. He paid the debt he didn't know. I owed the debt. There was no way I could pay it. The whole reason he came was for this: to die, to rise again, so that we can come to God in a supernatural way, a living way. And the reason he did it was for you. Happy Easter Sunday morning. Amen. Amen. Now listen, I'm going to close in a brief prayer. Who wants to go down and let Jess know we're doing this? Just in case. Because Kevin is going to do a song that the kids like especially, and so we thought if they were done, although they're making resurrection rolls. Right on. Oh, I was thinking the whole time, oh boy, these people are just going to smell this good food and they're not going to want to hear me. Okay, let's pray. Dear God, in one way, I suppose, Father, we just kind of rehab some of these things over and over through our lives. We think about the church calendar. We think there's the Easter time, there's Christmas time, there's... Lord, part of the reason we have to do this, though, of course, is we forget. We forget so easily. And we're so easily led astray, Lord. We really are. And Father, I'm just thinking in our day and age, and as we now get artificial intelligence and bots to write things for us and pictures of people that aren't even the people, but you can't tell anymore, it's getting harder and harder to know what's true and what's false. And Lord, so many of us are just caught up in all the stuff that, it's pretty exciting, but it leads nowhere. Lord, we proclaim Jesus Christ and him crucified because we want everyone to come to a knowledge of him. Thank you so much for everything he's doing in all of our lives. We've seen so many evidences of it just here among us at Generations, so many ways in which you're at work. It's not hopeless. It's not hopeless because Jesus Christ has died and rose again. Lord, make us changed people. Keep changing us. It's a process with every one of us. But Lord, keep making us more and more like your Son. Keep helping us to bring your peace into a chaotic world. With our loved ones, with our neighbors, with our friends. May they not see us as just some angry religious fanatic. May they get to experience in us some of the love, some of the peace, some of the joy that we have, and we do. We thank you for it on this Easter Sunday. I pray a special blessing for everybody here, for people out on Zoom, for someone who might even be listening to this years from now, online. I pray a blessing. Thank you. Thank you for your son. We can't say it enough, but we'll say it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.